The Power of Biblical Living. I actually changed the title of this sermon. Originally, it was The Power of Positive and Negative Thinking. And I remember I had spoken about a month ago. I introduced a sermon talking about Norman Vincent Peale's book, The Power of Positive Thinking. And I rethought this and thought, you know, this is really the power of biblical living is really what's going on in the passage that we're going to look at. There's a lot of false pop psychology out there, and I remember I saw it once very powerfully in the life of some friends of mine who got involved in Amway. You know, Amway is probably one of the original company for that process of getting people under you to sell the product, who get people under you to sell the product, and then you have the meetings, and you usually have somebody, and he usually is driving a Mercedes, and he's telling you how you can have this, and how all your problems have to do with the fact that you don't have enough money. And I remember my friends, they were always very positive and up. You know, they go to these meetings, and they would be encouraged to be positive, think positive, don't think negative. They listened to a lot of Zig Ziglar, you know. Your problem is that you have you need a checkup from the neck up because you have hardening of the attitudes, you know. And if you ever heard Zig Ziglar, he was this great motivational speaker. And they would get pumped up. And I remember one of them said to me one time, you know, even if I never become rich, at least my children will never be plagued with negative thoughts. And he went on to get a divorce and have terrible, terrible problems with some of his children who are still struggling. And I have to say this, that this person actually has come back to the Lord and serving him. But I just remember that. And the failure of just positive thinking and banishing negative thoughts to really have any power to change his life. Because that's not what it's all about, is it? Now, as we move through 1 Peter, Peter comes to this passage in 11 and 12 of chapter 2. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." In this passage, there's a sort of private negative and then a public positive in terms of living the Christian life. And the thing we have to realize is that Peter is writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians who, when he begins this letter, he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ who has been used by God to bring us living hope, who has been raised from the dead, and he has purchased for us an inheritance and a salvation. And he lays that foundation. We are Christians. Now, how should Christians live? You know, it's not the other way around. Live like this. Be positive and wonderful things will happen. It has come to grips with the great negative in your life, sin, and turn to Christ and have him make you a new creature and then begin to live for him. And in the living for him, there's positives and negatives as well. And we need to be biblically balanced concerning that. It's everything's positive. You know, we live in a culture where you never say no to children. You encourage children for doing the things they're supposed to be doing as if they've done something extraordinary. You know, the whole self-esteem issue where, oh, it's so wonderful that you brushed your teeth in that wonderful way. And, you know, and it's just the culture that we live in where I'm even hearing on, like, national public radio, secular, non-Christian psychologists coming and saying we've created this whole generation of wimps who can't fend for themselves because we've given them self-esteem when they don't deserve it. They haven't done anything. Well, the scriptures call us to be biblical in our thinking. And what Peter tells us is that we're to live our lives privately, in a sense for our own sake and blessing. This private, personal struggle with the desires that are in our hearts. And then out of that comes a public, positive living for the world's sake that has an impact upon our world. You see, Peter's answering the question now about how a chosen royal priesthood, a special people, a people who once didn't know God's mercy but now know God's mercy, are to live in this world. How do people like that live? And now from chapter 2, verse 11, up through chapter 3, verse 4, he's going to get very practical with how this looks. He's going to tell us how it looks toward the world, toward the state, toward your employer, toward your family, toward your spouse and your children. He's going to get very practical. John was teaching in Sunday school from the book How People Change, the next book for our small groups. How people who are Christians change is what the book is all about. It's filled with Christ. And sometimes people get upset with me when I badmouth some other ministry, and I try not to do that. But probably the most popular preacher on television today is Joel Osteen. And I've taken the time to read and look through some of his books. And I've taken the time I have to have a sling on. I've been using our bathroom in the basement. It's a handicap shower. And so I've been down there, and there's a TV. So I turn it on. And I put Joel Osteen on while I'm shaving, and I'm listening to him because I want to be speaking intelligently about him. And so I listen to it. I want to see what he has to say. And I've been listening to his sermons. And as I listen to him, he's saying these, and I'm saying, yes, yes. And I'm realizing, well, he's saying these things, and I'm thinking of the scriptures that say that. And I've been listening to sermon after sermon, week after week, and I haven't heard anything about the cross, anything about Christ. Where is he? Now, Bob Scott, he told me one time he was on an airplane. And there was a woman on the airplane reading his latest book. And he said, oh, do you like that book? And she said, yeah, this is really a great book. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, is Christ mentioned in there? Is there scripture in there? She said, oh, yeah, it's full of scripture. And he said, oh, yeah, well, show me some. She went through that book, and she looked at him, and she said, there's no scripture in here. You see, we're providing the scriptures in those cases because it's a sort of a pop psychology, a power of positive thinking. It's really sort of what's called God science. But that's not what Peter's presenting to us here, is he? Now, we could ask the question, how does our private and our public lives affect our personal and the world's well-being? Because that's what Peter is saying is going on here. What's going on? Well, our private living as Christians helps or hinders our own spiritual growth. And our public living helps or hinders the world's view of the gospel and of the church. And we have to realize that we move from what's going on inside us to what we're doing outside, and that has an impact upon the world. So I just have 2 points this morning. And the first is that because we are different than the world, we're not to partake of the world's forbidden lifestyles which come out of the heart. And then secondly, because we're different from the world, we need to understand that God uses our lives to cause vicious people to repent and to impact the world. So because we're different than the world, we're not to partake in the world's forbidden lifestyle, which comes out of a heart that doesn't know the Lord. So here's this private negative witness that Peter's speaking about in verse 11. Abstain. Now that's negative. Abstain. When you think of abstinence, I grew up in the Catholic Church. Abstinence basically meant that a priest didn't get married and he didn't have sexual relations, but he was to live a life of abstinence. When you talk about abstinence in fundamentalist circles, you're not supposed to drink alcohol. You're supposed to abstain from it. But abstinence means to not do certain things. He says abstain from sinful desires or lusts, as some of the other translations say. So you see, we are different because we're in this world, but we're not of it. And as we live in this world, we're to abstain from the things that drive the world. Now, Peter calls us aliens in this passage. He says to us, one of the reasons why we're different, one of the reasons we abstain from what the world just does without thinking, is because we're aliens. an alien is someone who is someplace, and where he has no legal rights or status. You know, the whole issue right now going on about illegal aliens from Mexico specifically. We're struggling with that, about what rights should they have, what privileges should they have and not have. He says, you're strangers. He uses that word. It's the same word he used in chapter 1, verse 1. God's elect, strangers in the world. You're scattered throughout the world, but you're strangers here. What does that mean? Well, it means I'm a temporary resident. I don't fit. When Paul, when the writer of the Hebrews wrote chapter 11, and he wrote of all of those great heroes of the faith, he comes to the end and he says, all of these people were living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised, but they saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. And I think we as Christians, if you know Christ, you don't fit in certain ways. And if you do fit in every way, and you find yourself more comfortable, and sometimes say, oh, I'm more comfortable around unbelievers than I am around Christians. I say, either you are in a bad church or you're in a bad way. Because to be uncomfortable around believers is to say something about your very heart. And I would say to you, if that's the case, then turn to Christ and have him change your heart that you might fit in or get out of here. You know, go and serve the God of this world and stop pretending. And go out and get a good taste of what, remember Andrew told us we live in the devil's backyard? Well, get out in his backyard and see how he treats you. Because if you're in that case and you're among us, you know, you're being shielded in a sense from what the world is all about. You can be critical of the church. Get out in the world and get a real taste of it. It drove me to Christ, and the world out there is a lonely and a cold place. And so, you know, Peter is saying, well, that's what it's like to be a believer. Now, growing up in my parents' bar room, it was a hotel, so we also rented rooms. And we had about 7 or 8 roomers who rented rooms from us. And they all would kid with us and joke with us. And, you know, they were sort of part of our family. My mother, every night during the week, there was a meal provided, sold in the bar, which was our family meal. And then Friday and Saturday, we had a whole menu. But these people, they would eat in the dining room their supper, and we'd be eating the same food. And you sort of had this rapport. But there were two of them who never talked to us and were never there and never came down and ate. And I remember every once in a while someone would show up and be talking. I'd hear my dad mention Joe Castro was one of the guy's names and mention their names. And I asked my dad, and he said, well, they are not citizens. They're in America, but they're not citizens at this point, and they have to be checked up on. And I thought about that, how different they were, how in a sense they didn't fit in. And that's sort of a picture of us as Christians, not fitting in this world. Paul says to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get that sense like Lot at times. Our righteous spirits are vexed by what goes on and what we see. I mean, what's on television just continues to go downhill. I'll recommend something not on my own authority, but on the authority of R.C. Sproul. Get yourself a TiVo or one of those recorders if you have a television and program and record the Discovery Channel and those types of things that are worth watching and network television. You know, it just gets worse and worse and worse, doesn't it? And we find ourselves longing for that day when the Lord returns. So we're different, and that's one of the things going on, and Peter reminds us of that. And he says, therefore, because we're different, we're not to act like the unbelievers. They love this world. He says, you're to abstain. I have a commentary by Richard Stibbs. I don't think he's alive anymore, but he taught in London, and he taught at the theological college that that Tom Fish is now going to be going to, taking courses at, very godly brilliant Bible expositor, and he says, what does the word abstain mean? He says, it's a demand for keeping yourself from what is forbidden in your personal living. In other words, it's don't do it. And he says, you can't get any more negative than that, right? Don't do it. Abstain from sinful desires. John, in 1 John 2, elaborates on this. He says, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world. And then he defines it, because you think, gee, can I like football? I love college football, and the bowl games are coming up, and this is always an exciting time. I cut the BCS standings out, and I put them on the wall, and I actually missed the Army-Navy game yesterday. Does anyone know who won? Navy? All right. All right, how about it, John? We're Navy family, you know. But I love that. But when Paul and John and others are talking about not loving the world, it doesn't mean that we can't enjoy the things of the world that are legitimate. But he says this: for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and he does, doesn't come from the Father. And so we have to differentiate between what it means to not love the world biblically, and in terms of not loving the world in some fundamentalist legalistic sense that says the things that God says he has created that we can enjoy all of a sudden become forbidden to us. And we have to make those distinctions. Now, what are they? Dr. Stibbs says this: they are the selfish, indulgent, and potentially vicious natural appetites of the fallen human being. Now, that sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? But we are not treated with vagueness by the Word of God. When the Word of God tells us that we are to avoid things, and it uses words like worldliness, it gets specific. And you have to wonder sometimes how some of these things in church circles have become wrong because they're, quote, worldly, and the Scriptures don't say anything about them being forbidden. When it tells us the things that are. And let me just read a few passages to you of what the Scriptures call sinful desires or lusts of the flesh. Romans 13:13-14. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, Paul's writing to people living in Roman society. It was a very wicked, very permissive society. And in Galatians 5, he writes to them in the passage that I read for us this morning, and he gets specific again, doesn't he? You know, you almost don't want to read these things to the kids. This is nasty stuff, but here it is. God's people are gathered. Paul says, read my letters to them. The children are there listening to these letters. And this is what it says to them. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. And so there he talks about sexual sins. Then idolatry and witchcraft. There he talks about the sins of wicked worship. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. There he talks about the sins committed in our interpersonal relationships with one another. And then drunkenness and orgies and the like. And then he says, I warn you that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verse 26 he says, let us not become conceited and provoke and envy one another. Just very clearly, these are some of the sins of the world to avoid. And then in Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 5, he gives us another list. He says this: but among you there must not be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure of, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, for such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So the word of God is not vague. It says these are the things that you have to avoid. And you see, those things are in us in terms of internal lusts and desires long before they come out of us. And so Paul is saying here, abstain from these sinful desires. They war against your soul. Fight them at the root. And that's one of the things that the book about how people change is all about. If you know anything about Jay Adams and the history of Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, Nuthetic Counseling, you know that it deals with the root and not the fruit of sin. You deal with the fruit, it's going to come back. That's the problem with New Year's resolutions. We're trying to get the bad fruit off the tree rather than killing it at the root. And that's what the Word of God is all about. And you can secretly practice so many of these vices without your parents or your spouse or your boss or the church knowing. And so Peter is saying now, let's get down to your private life. Let's get down to the lusts that are going on within you. Nip them in the bud, as Barney Fife used to say. Deal with them in a personal and a private way. You see, parents, have you ever had a child say to you, why do we have to be different? And what do you say to them? Now, what we ought to say, first of all, is it offends God. We are to glorify God. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so, therefore, we want to glorify God. But we also want to enjoy His blessings. And so, we can get down to that felt need with our kids as well, right? Peter gets personal. He says, they war against your soul. Believers are harmed by worldly pleasures. Obedience is good for you. It's a blessing. It contributes to your well-being. And that is not a small thing. It's secondary to glorifying God, but you and I live in the flesh. We're sitting here. Every one of you is sitting here. One of you might have right now have some pains going on, an itch you want to scratch, thoughts that are distracting you. The person beside you really has you mad, and you can't wait till you get home and unload. All these things are going on, are they not? We don't want to obey, but obedience is good for us. In Galatians 5, what does he say? The sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want to do. We struggle with that. We know what's good. We don't want to do it, and we have to be reminded it is good. God blesses it. And we need to explain to our kids that sin is harmful. I don't know if you ever heard Josh McDowell's talk. It was a book also called Straight Talk on Sex. It's one of the best things I'd ever heard. I remember using it with some of the youth in a former church I pastored. And he talks to them about it and our culture saying, hey, you're not hurting anybody. And he talks to them about the psychological, spiritual, and physical damages that can come to people who practice sex before marriage in any of its forms. The selfishness of it, but what it does to you, how it scars you, how it puts you on a certain path, how it'll plague you. And if you won't deal with it and repent of it and by God's grace be cleansed and be empowered to stop it, it can ruin your marriage. It can hurt your life. And he makes that point. Because we always want to sell the gospel in a sense, oh, you'll have this and that and it'll be wonderful. But also to speak to people about how it delivers us from the destructiveness of sin. So to sin is to slide backwards. And it brings to us the loss of a desire and a power to obey God. You're never standing still and so you're going backwards. You know, Paul says what? In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. And not dealing with these private, personal passions, these lusts within us, and constantly by God's grace, putting them down and dealing with them and not fantasizing and not dabbling in them is to take away that foothold for the devil, because he'll get a foothold. And it'll take you to the next level, and the next level, and the next level. I mentioned on Wednesday evening about the little lies that we tell and we don't think they're bad, and then they get bigger and bigger and bigger, and next thing you know, your life is destroyed. Nobody has an affair. Nobody steals money from their company without it starting someplace small in an eroding fashion by not in a private and in a secret way dealing with those lusts and desires in our hearts. So this negative is actually a positive, is it not? Thou shalt not, but doing it is harmful to you. And God loves you, and that's why he says thou shalt not. And then he goes to the public one, and he says, because we're different from the world, Peter says, now we need to understand that God will use our lives to cause vicious people to repent, to make an impact in the world. Our public positive witness, what does he say? Live! Is how he, the first was abstain, now he says live. You see, don't just don't. But live the do's, right? That's what he's saying. Dr. Sibbes says it this way. It's a demand for behavior that is openly and recognizably virtuous in the eyes of everyone. So, very quickly, just three reasons that he gives. Live an excellent life in view of the unbelievers, right? Not only in the church, but among the pagans, he says. When you're out of church, when you're in your home, or when you're in those other places, it's probably an overtold story about the pastor visiting the home, but I always thought that it was a pretty powerful, effective story. The pastor comes to the house to visit. The whole family's gathered. Pastor's there for about an hour. After he's there about a half hour, one of the little kids, you know, doesn't know any better, says out loud, "Gee, Mommy, why is everybody acting so funny?" You know? You know, I'll tell you what, as a pastor, when people find out I'm a pastor, I begin to think that they're saved. All of my neighbors, you know, except for the guys down in the end, and I'm thankful for them, you know, not that I'm thankful that they curse and swear, but I'm thankful for them that they don't act like something they're not. My neighbors all act religious around me. You know, so the pastor, the elders come, and everybody's acting a certain way. Or could that child say, wow, everybody's acting the same way when the pastor's here. So, it's a test of our faith, isn't it? An excellent life when we're away from the church and among the unbelievers in our lives. And so we say, well, what is it? Well, it's no drinking, no dancing, no card playing, no going to the shows, you know. It's what I grew up with in the first 7 years of my pastor in another denomination. There was this hit list of things you don't do. And that's living an excellent life. Well, what is it? Well, the scriptures are not vague again, are they? Because after Paul goes into the details of the wickedness of these sins, now he goes into the details of the type of living it is. And he says, here's the excellent life, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's the way we're to live. When we live like that, we stand out in the world. I mentioned those two roomers living in our hotel who sort of were different, but I didn't notice it. Well, along came the centennial in Emmaus. 100th anniversary, I think I was 14. Every man in that town did what? They grew a beard and they wore a derby. But here were two guys living in our hotel, no beard, no derby. And I think they were just uncomfortable. They weren't citizens. They tried to keep a low key. But there they were. They stood out in a way that they didn't stand out before. And it's sort of a picture of us, isn't it? In the world, we're standing out in a way. We can't hide it. The fruit of the Spirit are there. Then he says, live an excellent life in the face of slander. He goes beyond that to say, although they accuse you of doing wrong, live an excellent life. What did Jesus say? Blessed are those who persecute you because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you falsely for all kinds of evil against you because of me. And what does he say? When they do it falsely. When they persecute you because of righteousness. I mean, if they're persecuting you because of unrighteousness, because you're acting like the world acts, Well, they're not the only ones accusing you, but God also is accusing you. And he says, by God's grace, if we are subduing the lust of the flesh internally as we are faced with living, we'll find ourselves able to be to live when things are tough and difficult. And then the third thing he says is live excellent lives in the face of slander because of what God does. He uses it. He uses it often to open their eyes. He says that they might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, if you know anything about the use of the word visitation, God's visitation in the scriptures, you'll know that it has two meanings. And one of the meanings is that it's a special drawing near of God, but it can be a drawing near in judgment or a drawing near in mercy. And we could say, well, what he's saying is that, you know, you live a righteous life in front of them and they laugh and they scoff and there's no basis to it. And then on judgment day, the righteousness of your life will be shown to them and ha-ha, they're going to get theirs. Now, the scriptures do teach that there's a judgment coming. But I agree with the commentators. I think that what Paul has in mind is how God uses that righteous living to open their eyes. Did you ever ask this question? How can I make an impact? How can I help change the world? Well, you can. One person at a time, the people who live next to you, who work next to you, or in your home, are related to you, that's how you change the world. You're not going to have a whole lot of impact on China or Cuba or Russia, except to pray, and that's powerful. But in terms of personal impact, Paul says in Ephesians 5:11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but expose them. By your righteous living, their sins will be exposed. And as they're exposed, God will use that to open their eyes and drive them to the Savior. Peter says in chapter 3, verse 1, to the wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that if they don't believe the word, they may be won without words by the behavior of their wives. And their eyes are opened by conversion, because they see the reality of this excellent living in the Christian spouse. So, our private dealing with the lusts that we constantly struggle with putting to death will result in outward living in the world, and we have an impact, and that ought to be our life. I don't know if you know this. I've told the story many times about Bishop Ambrose and Augustine. His mother prayed for him for many, many years. And God used Bishop Ambrose in Augustine's life, because Bishop Ambrose basically told Augustine, anytime you want to talk, just come by. And so he would come by unexpectedly. And, you know, and he just was amazed and convicted by the fact that he would barge in on him and never caught him doing anything wrong. When Augustine knew that if he came to visit him once, he'd walk in and catch him doing something wrong. And it was that excellent godly living that was used to convict him. But one of the things, as I mentioned, about the preaching of some of these preachers is there's no cross. And I think one thing we have to remember is that ultimately we have to tell them why. And if we live an excellent life and never tell them why, the message they get is, I get to heaven by living a good life like you. Rather than realize that you get to heaven by trusting the Savior who will change you and enable you to live an excellent life. And this is important. It's interesting. I'll end with this. There's also a pastor from Sellersville, a Baptist pastor, who I've listened to for years, and I've liked his preaching. But for years, he was ranting and raving on the anti-lordship, this kind of lordship salvation, and Jesus has to be your Lord, and he kept on pounding it. No, it's by grace, and Christ has to be your Savior. It would be good that he would be your Lord. And all of a sudden, he's changed his tune in his preaching. And he preached today, and he was talking about the fact that if we're going to lead our children to Christ, we have to use biblical language. We talk about accepting Jesus into your heart, and where's that in the Bible? He says we have to bring them to the cross and tell them about their sin and tell them they need to repent and tell them they need to trust in Christ who died for their sins. He said, and they may do that at the age of 5, but then you better look for fruit before you encourage them. I'll tell you, I praise God for that, because that has been the heart of a problem in American churches for the last 20, 30 years. And they're beginning to wake up to this. They're beginning to see that what the Apostle Peter says is true. That if you know Christ and he's changed you inwardly, it'll begin to manifest itself outwardly. And we will have an impact. And that's what I meant when I titled this sermon, The Power of Biblical Living. The power it'll have to keep us on the right path, and the power it will have to impact others for the gospel. You want to make an impact upon the world? Live righteously in their sight by the power of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you tell us in your word that those who know Christ have been made new creatures, and new creatures live differently. We fight against the lusts of this world. We have a desire to live and to produce the fruit of the Spirit, and we ask that you would give us grace to do that. We ask, Father, that you give us grace to repent, to go to those who we have sinned against, and to tell them that we're sorry, that we were wrong. That in itself is a powerful witness. To finally admit to people around us that we are sinners. That the gospel becomes clear to them. The gospel is not live this way and you'll go to heaven. But the gospel is trust Christ who lived and died, and he'll forgive you of your sins. Father, I pray for those who are here and don't know Christ. I ask that you would open their eyes today to see that turning to Christ and being given the power to live and abstain from the lusts of this world is the most satisfying, joyful life, not trouble-free, but there is hope and grace even in the midst of the troubles. Lord, show them their sin and bring them to the cross in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing hymn number 532.
Perfect work in me.
hymn's based on Psalm 86, 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your path. Give me an undivided heart. It's not something we can do on our own. God can give us the grace for it. His benediction is a promise for him to give to us his blessing and his grace to obey his word as we've heard it this morning. Receive his benediction. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. And blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Amen.